Well, good evening. It is great to be back with you again this evening. I'm thankful for all the kind words that were offered to me this morning. I feel so encouraged and so welcomed. I have to say, when Sabrina got in the car and we went to lunch, she said, "They are just so nice." And I have to say, you have all made us feel just so glad to be here. And I know that you guys are going to treat my family that way as well. And we're so thankful to be here. We're going to talk this evening about the test of life. We're going to talk about the test of life. And I want to begin with a story. The story is told of a man who always found himself getting in weird situations. So this man found out that somebody in his town was selling an elephant. So he thought, well, I'll go down and look at this elephant, and he did. And before you know it, that man bought the elephant and brought it back home with him. Well, shortly after he got home, he realized very quickly he knew absolutely nothing about elephants. So he went and got on the internet, and he looked up some things about elephants. And he found out that there were certain tests that elephants could not pass. He found out one of the tests is the test of jumping. Elephants can't jump, if you didn't know that. So he thought, well, there's some money to be made here. So he took this elephant and toured all across America, and he challenged people to get this elephant to jump. And if they could make him jump, then they would get a big reward. Well, he went around the country, and people banged pots and pans. They shot off guns. They blew trumpets. Couldn't get the elephant to jump. Well, he came to his last stop, and he came to a sleepy little southern town. And a little boy stepped out and said, "I can make that elephant jump." So he walked up to the elephant, and he pulled out a slingshot from his back pocket, and he pulled that back and let that rock fly, hit that elephant right between the eye, and that elephant jumped about a foot in the air. Well, the man was frustrated, so he took his elephant back home, and he says, "I got to figure out some other test this elephant can't pass." Well, another test an elephant can't pass is it can't do items in a sequence. So, for example, it can't shake its head and then follow by nodding its head. So the man took his elephant across the country again, and they continued to try and get this elephant to do all these things. And he came to his last stop again, and you can believe it was that same southern town. And that little boy stepped out and said, "I can make that elephant do that." And the man said, "Go right ahead." So the little boy came up to the elephant. He leaned in. He said, "Do you remember me?" The elephant nodded his head up and down. And he said, "Do you want me to do it again?" And the elephant shook his head no. Well, there are certain tests that we're going to have to deal with in life, and there are certain tests that elephant passed, but there are certain tests in life that may cause us to think we're not going to pass them. And brethren, I'm here to tell you that through all the tests we're going to have to deal with in life, if we don't pass the spiritual test, it's not going to matter what other tests we pass. If we can't pass the test that this life has to offer, then why should we expect to be in heaven that we talked about this morning? Well, because of our testing, Jude tells us, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints." If we didn't have to deal with tests, if we didn't have to deal with spiritual tests, then we wouldn't have to deal with contending for the faith. But because we have spiritual tests thrown at us, well, that causes us to have to work extra hard to be faithful. We're going to have to pass the testing of our faith. Hebrews writer said, "Abraham patiently endured testing and received the promise." Hebrews 6 and verse 16. I want that to be said of you and me. And it's my hope that this evening that we'll be the people that Peter describes in the first letter. When Peter said, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, and if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the testing of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 7. Our testing won't be easy. We're going to fall at certain times, but we must ultimately be found faithful to our God. When we think about tests in the Bible, we may consider the testing of our Lord in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tested by the devil. You may consider the ministry of Paul when Paul was tested throughout really his entire ministry with beatings, shipwrecks, and imprisonments, as 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25 and following says. But when if we were to make a list of people who endured tests, I'd be hard-pressed to say we didn't have Job at the very top of that list. Job may very well stand at the very top of the people who had to endure spiritual tests. And tonight, we want to examine several tests of Job's faith. But the most important thing about the testing of Job was the fact that he was found faithful in the end. He was so faithful that even in Ezekiel's day, in Ezekiel 14:14, he said, "Even these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord. This evening, we want to be practical with these tests. We want to be relatable. Because if we can't take application from these tests, then these merely just serve as stories that were really bad. But we can take application for these because Job was a servant of God. We're servants of God also today. It's a fact that the Christian life will be a life full of tests. The Bible makes no confusion about that. But the rewards in heaven far outweigh any testing that we could have in this life. So tonight, I hope you brought your Bible and I hope you're willing to study with me as we examine tests we may go through in life. So open up to Job chapter 1 and we'll begin there this evening. Job chapter 1. We're going to notice three tests that Job encountered. Here's the first test. Job had to deal with the test of preeminence. The test of preeminence. And we'll be in Job chapter 1. When we think about the word preeminence, we almost automatically tie this word pride in with it. And it's the idea of being first, it's the idea of being above, being the best. And there were several things that Job was the best in or preeminent in. And pride something or preeminence is something that everyone in this auditorium has had to deal with at some point. You know, luckily that goes away as we get older, but that's something that we've all had to deal with. But before we read parts of Job chapter 1, I want to tell you the story about John D. Rockefeller. There were two women who were drinking tea one day, and they were discussing this idea of pride and preeminence. And one of the women said, "Oh, well, I wonder if John D. Rockefeller ever had to deal with pride." And so one of the women knew John's wife, so she called her up and said, "Ask your husband about this." So she asked her husband, said, "John, have you ever had to deal with pride?" He said, "Well, what would I be proud about?" She said, "Well, what about all of your achievements? What about the money you've made? What about all the great accolades you've collected over the years?" Well, he said, "I really haven't done anything at all." Well, John Rockefeller wasn't perfect by any means, but that statement's really significant. And it echoes the words of Luke chapter 17 that says, "When I've done all that I can do, I am to count myself as an unworthy servant, for I have just done what is my duty." Luke 17, verse 10. But when we think about Job's testing and when we think about the things he was preeminent in, we're going to read the first three verses and we're going to notice three things he was preeminent in. Read with me verses 1 through 3 of Job chapter 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household," or very many servants, "so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east." Job was preeminent spiritually in verse 1. And we may not think of this as being a bad thing. We're trying to be holy. We're trying to live the best lives we can live. We're trying to be pleasing to God. But Job was preeminent. And notice that there was a man in the land. Now, I'm not saying anything about the land, but it may have been that Job was one of the only people, and he rose above all the other people because of how spiritual he was. And Job's spiritual preeminence, well, that was only gathered by his workings of righteousness towards God. But I don't know that Job thought he was spiritually preeminent. I can say with confidence, I bet he didn't think that. However, there can be problems, though, when we do certain things and think of ourselves as being preeminent. We can be like Diotrephes, the person who's known as the one who wanted to be head over the church. We can be in that situation, too. We can neglect to remember that we're all, no matter what color we are, we're made equal by the blood of Christ, and we can place ourselves as head of the church. But that's going to be a test that's going to ultimately lead in our destruction if we follow it. Remember Matthew chapter 6, the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were practicing their righteousness to be seen of men. They said, "Look at how spiritually preeminent I am. Pat myself on the back. Look how great I am." And that was condemned by Jesus. We must seek to be perfect and righteous. We need to seek to be spiritual, but we must not let our goal in being holy get in the way of our ultimate relationship with Jesus. But Job was preeminent with family. Job was preeminent with family in verse 2. "I was born in a family with 3 sisters." A family of 6 is not unusually large. It may be a little bigger. But Job had a family of 12. And even in the Old Testament, that's a lot of people to have to take care of. And Job was blessed by God with having a good family. The words of Psalm 127 definitely rang through the ears of Job, probably, when David said, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children." It's a good thing to have a large family. But having a large family means there's a greater responsibility laid upon Job. It's not like he had four kids. He had 10 children that he's got to address each and every need of that child. And surely that could have been a test of him. But I'm not qualified to tell you how to raise your family. I'm by no means. I've been married just a few months, and I'm not going to try to do that. But I can tell you what the scriptures have to say about raising your family and passing the test of caring for your family. Fathers, Paul told Timothy that we need to provide for our own household. And if we don't provide for our household, then we're worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5. Paul told Timothy one verse prior that parents and elders are to manage their households well. 1 Timothy 3, 4. No doubt this can be a test to us. But parents, no matter how big your family is, no matter how disobedient your kids might be, no matter how frustrated you may become, give them what they need, both physically and spiritually. Provide for them. Doesn't matter what size your family is, you have the responsibility. You've been blessed with children. Take care of your family. Job was preeminent also physically. Not only was it spiritual, not only was he preeminent with his family, but he was also preeminent physically. Bible says in chapter 1 that Job possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. Job was a wealthy man. And I think one thing that's important to note about Job's wealth is his household or his servants. Bible doesn't say Job had a lot of servants so that he was good. He had very many servants so that he was the greatest. Job's wealth was something that made him great in that land. So in chapter 1 in verses 6 through 12, when the devil seeks to test Job and asks God what he can do to him, the devil knows exactly how to get at Job, and he's going to test Job physically. I find the phrase in the initial testing of Job in verses 14 through 19, while he was still speaking, important, because it shows the relentlessness of Satan's attacks on Job. Verses 14 and 15, a servant comes in and tells Job that some of his oxen and some of his servants have died. While he was yet speaking, verses 16 through 17, another servant comes in and says, some of your sheep and some of your servants, they've burned up. And just when we think Job's had enough, verses 18 through 19, another servant comes in while he was yet speaking and said, Job, your children have died. Job's had everything taken away from him. Job was being tested physically because he had so much. But yet he remained faithful to God. When people encounter physical difficulty or financial difficulty, they crumble under the stress. One of the leading causes in divorce today is due largely to the test of poverty. But when Job saw that he was being tested physically, Job said something that rings true today. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord's given, the Lord's taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. Imagine being tested with all of those things and still being able to say that. That's the mark of a faithful man. But when we encounter all of these troubles, we may not be as great or preeminent as Job was. But with what we're blessed with, no matter how great or how small, we've got to make sure that it doesn't get in the way of us following God. We can lift ourselves higher up than we ought to think because we think we're preeminent. We've got to stop that. But with the things we've been blessed with, we need to be good stewards. We need to pass the test of preeminence. But in the second point this morning, we're going to notice the test of prayer. The test of prayer. We'll spend the majority of our time this evening in this point. One of the biggest blessings I've had was being able to study the book of Job and studying just the prayers of Job. And I encourage all of you to do that because it opens your mind to your own prayer life and seeing the things that you should consider in your own prayers. But there was one religious man who once prayed, Lord, I want to see you more clearly. I want to love you more dearly, and I want to follow you more nearly. And he sounds a little like Dr. Seuss, but I think that's still true today, and that's something we each need to pray. God, I want to have a better relationship with you. God, I want to be close to you. And one way we do that is because we pray. But the prayers of Christians today is far different than the prayers of the saints of old. When we pray, we don't always hear an immediate answer. We don't have a voice coming out from heaven saying, here's your answer. And because many people endure that, well, they don't believe in the method of prayer. We live in a world that's full of accessibility to communication, and so it seems as if sometimes if God doesn't answer our prayer as soon as we say amen, well, God doesn't really listen to our prayers, and this can be a test for some of us. But we need to recognize that our prayers contain and they express our faith to God. I love the words of the beloved disciple when he said, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that when we ask anything according to his will, he will do it." 1 John 5 and verse 14. We've got to have faith in our prayers. But prayer is something I believe tested Job. Job had been upright and blameless, yet was enduring trial. Job had done nothing to deserve this test, but he's going through all of this. But Job's response to trial, Job's response to testing, was to look to God in prayer. For almost 30 chapters, Job prays and prays and prays, and God doesn't answer him. Until chapter 38, after Job has been praying and praying and praying and dealing with all of his friends causing him trouble, God still doesn't answer him. He finally answers him in chapter 38. Talk about a test. Job had been faithful to God. He had a relationship with God. And now he endures these trials. And where is God? Praying and praying and praying without an answer. I couldn't imagine being in that situation. Now, there are a multiplicity of chapters we could consider when it comes to the testing of Job's prayers. But I chose just three for being quick this evening. First, turn to Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10. In chapter 10, Job's prayers showed disbelief. Job chapter 10, Job's prayers showed disbelief. And once you get there, we'll read the first 9 verses together. In Job chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, "My soul loathes my life. I'll give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man? That you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin, although you know that I'm not wicked, and there's no one who can deliver from your hand. Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay. Will you turn me into dust again?'" Job's prayers just showed his disbelief of what the situation held. Job's saying, "I loathe my life. I can't believe this is happening to me." But I think we see disbelief very clearly in verse 3. "Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Does it seem good to you, God? God, what are you doing? You've taken everything from me. You're causing me pain, and this is what you're putting me through. I can't believe you would do this, God. I've been faithful, and this is what I get in return?" Job was in disbelief. Have there ever been times in your life where you felt like everything was falling apart at once? Were there times where you couldn't believe the trial that you were going through? You couldn't believe that it would happen to you? Job felt this way sometimes. Job's prayer of shock and belief should be something we stay away from. Job said, "With God and wisdom are might. He has counsel and understanding." Job felt like God didn't care. He couldn't believe that His Holy One would do him like this. But I'm not advocating for us not to pray whenever we don't understand life or when we can't believe something's happened to us. I'm simply asking for the words of Paul. Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. We need to realize that God knows what we're going through. And even though we can't believe we're going through something, God understands. And if we can remain faithful to Him, He'll give us that home we discussed this morning. Turn to Job chapter 17. Job chapter 17. Job's prayers showed disbelief, but they also showed despair. Job chapter 17, just a few pages over in your Bibles. Job chapter 17, we'll read verses 11 through 16. "My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into the day, the light is near, they say, in the face of darkness. If I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, 'You're my father,' and to the worm, 'You're my mother and my sister,' where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Will they go down to the gates of Sheol? Shall we have rest together in the dust?" Job had lost hope at this point. "I'm running out of time. I just have memories of the past. My future, it's in shambles. Nothing good's going to come to me." Job says, "My hope is in Sheol. My hope is literally in the pit." Sometimes we can feel like we're down in the dumps, as we may say, but we couldn't experience what Job's going through. Job looks at his present life and he says, if my hope is in the pit, then do I really have any hope at all? I want us to notice verse 15. Where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? I think that's one of the saddest verses in the book of Job. That's my opinion. Job has lost his family. Job's lost his friends. He's lost his wife. And Job feels like he's lost God. And he says, who sees what I'm going through? Who understands this? I have nobody, is what Job's saying. But when we begin to feel like this, we need not to forget God. Hebrews writer said, let not your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. God can heal our despair. God gives us hope when we're frustrated and in despair. And we've got to remember that we serve a God of all mercies and a God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. May our prayers be of help to us in our tests. But Job's prayer, number 3, showed confusion. Job's prayer showed confusion. Turn to Job 23. Let's examine one more chapter as we think of this test of prayer. Job chapter 23. We're moving through the book of Job, and the book of Job is a really repetitive book, but I've selected just some of the things that stand out, and this is a chapter that I've gone to over and over again because I've found myself being in this situation. It's such a comforting chapter. Here's what he says. Let's read verses 1 through 9 together. Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hands listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with his arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, but he would take note of me. There, the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever by my judge. Look at verse 8. Look, I go forward and he's not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. We've hit upon this idea of confusion in passing, but let's focus in on some more detail. Job was confused with where God was. Job is saying, God, I'm going through the toughest point in my life. Where are you? What are you doing? Job's confused on how to find God. Job says, I've gone backward. I've gone forward. I've looked everywhere. I don't know where he could be. So oftentimes when we don't understand what's happening to us, this is the very sentiment we reflect in our prayers. God, how could you take away my loved one? They meant so much to me. God, how could you take away my job? I've got bills to pay. I've got food to put on the table. How could you do this, God? Where are you in this? God, this doesn't make sense. But in verse 10, Job has an answer for confusion. He knows the way that I take, and I will come out as gold when he has tried me. Job says, I'm confused. This doesn't make sense, but God's going to fix everything. In Job 13:15, Job said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job's saying, I don't understand why this is happening, but I've got to stay faithful to God. I've got to trust in him. Has that been in your prayers recently? Right now is a very confusing time in our country. It's a time that doesn't make sense. We're dealing with a virus that we don't fully understand. What are your prayers like? Although God may not answer our prayers, although we sometimes might neglect to pray to him, understand this. There's a song we sing called, Did You Think to Pray? And the words of the song are so beautiful and so pertinent to our lives. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day when life seems dark and dreary. Song ends, don't forget to pray. Prayer may test our faith, but prayer can also help us through life. When we encounter the testing of our faith, may we never forget to pray. Finally, number 3, we're at the last point, the test of prosperity. We've noticed the test of preeminence. We've noticed the test of prayer, and now we're at the test of prosperity. There were several men who were in a locker room, and the phone rang. And someone picked the phone up, and they put it on speakerphone, and a woman was on the other end of the line. And the woman said, are you at a country club? And the man responded, yes. He said, well, I'm at the mall right now, and I just found a designer dress. It's going to cost $1,500. Is it okay if I buy it? And the man said, well, if it looks good on you, if you really like it, if you're going to wear it, I don't want to see it sitting in the closet, you can get it. He says, that sounds great. Also, I was at the Porsche dealership this morning, and they just got in their new line of 2020 SUVs, but one of them is going to cost $150,000. Well, the man says, well, if you're going to pay that much for a car, make sure it has power windows. She said, okay, I can handle that. And then she said, no, by the way, I got a call from my realtor. And my realtor said that there is a house that just got listed on the market. It's just what I want, $950,000. The man said, well, if you think that's a good deal, if you think that's the research that's provided, it matches, well, go ahead and get it. She said, that sounds great. The line disconnects. Well, there were some other men around in the locker room, and they were looking at this man in just absolute disbelief. He just agreed to pay for all of this money. They couldn't believe what they had just heard. And the man picked up the phone, and he looked at the other man, and he said, does anybody know whose phone this belongs to? Now, we're talking about prosperity, and I don't know that we'll ever reach that level of prosperity where we can just drop money like that. I don't know your financial history. I don't know any of that, but there's likely few people who can do that. But when we think about Job's prosperity, right at the end of Job, it ends on a good note. Job chapter 42, Job had lost everything, but God restores everything back to him. Remember in chapter 1, we discussed that Job was the greatest in all of the land. Well, in chapter 42, God makes the greatest man even greater. I can't even imagine that. If Job had a ranch, we talked about all his animals. If Job had a ranch in Texas, that'd probably be King Ranch. And I don't know that anything else in the entire United States could compare to that. God doubled King Ranch. God doubled everything that Job had. God made Job blessed and abundant in his life. Turn to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. Job was at once the greatest in all the East. The devil had tested him in preeminence, in prayer. Job didn't know what was going to come next. But in Job chapter 42, God makes everything better. Turn with me to Job chapter 42, and we'll examine verses 10 through 17. Job 42, 10 through 17. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job far more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters again. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and his grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. Now the text of Job 42 does not offer that Job was literally tested with prosperity. But if prosperity had ever been a thing that had been tested by had tested Job, well, it was certainly going to be an issue now. And we know that in the entire revelation of our Bibles that prosperity is something that tests us, and it very well could have tested Job. Our prosperity can cause us to love the things that we shouldn't. I think about a very famous passage, 1 Timothy 6:10. Paul told Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. If we love money, we're going to hurt our relationship with God. If we have a desire for money that steps in the way of our priorities, well, we aren't going to be pleasing to Him. And if we love our prosperity, Solomon says, we'll never be satisfied, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. And in the second letter to Timothy, Paul said that those apart from God, well, they're lovers of their wealth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Now, I'm not saying this evening that it's wrong to have nice things or it's wrong to have money. What I'm saying is this. Don't let your money get in the way of pleasing God. Don't let the abundance of your possessions, Luke chapter 12, get in the way of you seeing how you should really act in this life. Our prosperity can stop us from following what we should. It can cause us to love that which we shouldn't, but our prosperity can stop us from following what we should. One last chapter I want you to turn to this evening, and that's Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. This is a pretty well-known chapter. It's a very long chapter in the book of Matthew, and it holds a lot of really good things that apply to our lives today. But this chapter is probably most well-known because of the story Jesus tells about that rich young man. And in Matthew chapter 19, we want to examine verses 16 through 26. That sounds like a lot of verses, but it's really not. It's in a good context that we need to consider. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? What do I need, Jesus?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard that saying, well, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." This young man had the opportunity to inherit the riches of heaven. He had the opportunity to have that heavenly home we talked about today, had to have the abundant life, and he said, "I'd rather have my possessions." Jesus says something very important in verse 26. Jesus is saying, no matter how great or rich you are, if you don't have me, you don't have anything. Now let's turn this back on Job. Job's been tested. Job was once the greatest. God returns all of Job's blessings. What happens when God says, "Job, I need you to give that all up"? "But God, I've been faithful. But God, I've done everything I've needed to do. I've kept all the commandments. Why are you doing this to me?" Well, Jesus said, "Come and follow me." And I think in our study of Job, we realize that he would have been faithful. I have confidence that no matter how much money he had, no matter how much he had to give up, if God asked him to, he was going to. You may say, "But preacher, I don't have anything, so this test doesn't apply to me in any way." Well, it does. Because maybe in your lack for prosperity, maybe it causes you to have a greater desire for prosperity than those who have it. Well, that can be a test for you. But although we may wonder whether or not Job struggled with prosperity, he would have been faithful and he would have left us an example to follow. But this evening, the lesson's yours. And one question remains. In the test that you're dealing with in life, are you remaining faithful? Well, this evening, if you're not a Christian, everything may feel fine. Everything may seem like everything's going well. But if you're not with God this evening and the day of judgment, God's going to tell you you haven't passed the test. You haven't done what you needed to do. And the Bible says if you want to pass the test, contact the blood of Jesus. Have your sins removed, because then you are approved to take the test. Well, Jesus came to give you life abundant, as we noticed this morning. And by following and believing on Him, you can have that life. But it may be that you're a Christian and the tests of life have knocked you down. I know I've fallen too many times to count. Maybe you have too. The Bible doesn't say that when we stumble and when we fall that we can't get back up again. Rather, it says the opposite. David said that the righteous stumble and return, but the wicked stumble again and again. Tonight, don't be that way. Be the person who's ready for the tests of life. Be someone who passes the tests of life. Be someone who's approved of God. This evening, an opportunity for relief and an opportunity for restoration to God is available to you this evening. If you have any need at all, don't hesitate and come as we stand and sing.